I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter and chapter 2 once again. I was told recently by a dear brother that by the time the end of the week rolls around, he has forgotten most of what I said, but he distinctly remembers whatever was sang. And so I dabbled only very briefly with the thought of singing my sermon for you this morning. It was only very, very briefly. Only very briefly. I want to go back. I'm preaching this morning on this subject, Beware of These. And this is part two, Beware of These, part two. And I'll take that opportunity to remind you that if you didn't catch part one and you would like to, you can go to Faith Life, you can go to our website, and those are recorded. So thank you to Chuck and John and Matthew that do that work for us every week. They are there for you if you want to go back and catch up on what we've been looking at in 2 Peter chapter 2 with regard to false prophets and false teachers. I want to read from the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning as we finish the chapter. If you would find your way to 2 Peter chapter 2, hear the word of God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boast of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Thus ends this reading of God's Word. Heavenly Father, would you please speak now. Open our eyes to the false teaching that is around us. Equip us and prepare us to evaluate the messages we hear and the people through whom those messages come. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. So beware of these. Peter is wrapping up now this chapter on false teaching. And I said it jokingly, but in all seriousness, it is not a pleasant text to preach. It's not been a pleasant chapter as I just read it. It's not been a pleasant chapter to read or to study or to preach. In fact, it is quite sobering. It is ugly to see the characteristics of false teachers. And yet, we need to know this. And in the divine inspiration of Scripture, fully one-third of Peter's second letter, and Peter only wrote two, Mark, they believe the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark, who's an associate of Peter. But Peter only penned two letters. And in this second letter, fully one-third of it, the Spirit gives over to false teachers. The entire letter that Jude wrote is given over to false teachers. In fact, Jude, in his letter, introduces it with the fact that I wanted to write about something else. But this is what I need to write to you about. I say that to you this morning because we need to give the same emphasis that the Scriptures give. And as best we can, not more and not less. And so we find ourselves, Peter, wrapping up this entire chapter that we have spent 3 weeks on now, three of the last 4 weeks, on understanding what Peter wants them to see about these false teachers. And again, he's going to come back, and I hope you heard it as we read through from the beginning of the chapter. One of the major themes that Peter wants his readers to understand is that these false teachers will be punished. They will be punished. And he'll bring it out again in our text this morning. These false teachers will face a severe judgment on the day of Christ because they entice people. And not only that, they reject the truth that they know of Jesus Christ. This is unbelievably serious. And we saw it last week, and again, I would encourage you to listen if you weren't able to be here, that Peter included that word especially. You remember we spent some time on that the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment, and especially this group of people. There is a severe judgment and punishment that will come to these false teachers. What we see today in this text today, because they entice other people and they reject the truth of Christ that they know. Make no mistake, these false teachers are not ignorant of the truth of Jesus Christ. They reject it. They know it very well. We'll see that in the text. And they reject it. And they entice others to come with them. And because of that, they will face a severe judgment from God. And so Peter gives us, I think, two main headings that we can use this morning. If you look in the text, he uses these two words. He says that these false teachers are enslaved. You see that in verse 19, whatever overcomes a person to that, he is enslaved. And then later on, you go down to verse 20, he says they are entangled. They're entangled in the defilements of the world. And notice, too, just by way of introduction, the repetition of the word overcome. You see it in 19, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And then again in verse 20, the last state has become worse for them than the first, after they have entangled in them and overcome. And so again, by way of repetition, I think the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Peter, wants us to see that a key thought as we wrap up this chapter is the fact that these false teachers are overcome by these things. So I'll give you these two headings. Number one, the false teachers are enslaved and overcome. Enslaved and overcome. And the second heading is they are entangled and overcome. Entangled and overcome. So let's look first at the fact that they are enslaved and overcome. And Peter starts this section, you see a new paragraph at least in the ESV. He starts with an analogy. He starts with a metaphor. We've been talking about these in studying the Psalms in Sunday school. So he starts with one and he ends with one. So we kind of have a little bit of an inclusio here to get this section of teaching, because he starts with a picture. And isn't this, I'm not a writer, and I know we've got some writers here. I could not write something that would be interesting if my life depended on it. But I do recognize in Scripture that Peter uses this picture to kind of capture the attention of his readers. Because we like picturesque language, don't we? And so look at how he starts in verse 17. These, and this is still referring back to the false teachers that we have been studying, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. So remember, and you know this, Peter's writing into the Middle East. He's writing into an arid and dry climate. It's not that he doesn't have the water supply that we typically have. Now, I know sometimes when we get to July and August, it can get pretty dry, but for the most part, we don't know dry. And I'm looking at Martin because I know he spent time in the Middle East, and I'm sure Martin could attest to the fact that there's a significant difference in the availability of water there than there is here. And so Peter, you see what he's trying to convey. These are waterless springs. Now, if you have a spring without water, how much good is the spring? Not much. And then that's what Peter wants to convey. So if you're in that desert and you see a spring up ahead of you, your expectations go up. You're looking forward to what that spring promises. You're looking forward to the water to come out of that spring. And so you rush yourself up to the spring to get a taste of that water. And there is none. Unfulfilled promises. Empty. And the other imagery that he uses is mists driven by a storm. And so you think of the clouds that roll in, and it's been so dry, and you people that enjoy gardening, God bless you people that enjoy gardening. You want water for the garden, right? It's been dry, and so you see the clouds start to build, and you're ready for water, and then they just evaporate, and they're gone. No rain for the garden. Unfulfilled promises. This is what Peter is priming us with as we look at these false teachers. They don't come through on what they promise. They're waterless springs. They don't have any water to satisfy thirst. They're mist driven by a storm. They look like they have the promise of some rain that is going to be much needed, and yet they are gone just as quick as they come. That's the picture that he wants us to see. And again, I said Peter continues, and I think each week we have seen this, and you see it at the end of verse 17. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. They will experience a severe judgment from God because they are false teachers. And even the language that Peter uses is expressive. The gloom of utter darkness. He doesn't merely say they will be punished. He gives us this picture of the gloom, of utter darkness. This is the judgment that they will face because of what they do. And so he'll get to the end of this heading. Remember, they are enslaved and overcome. Enslaved and overcome. You see that at the end of verse 19. But in order to get to that, I want to just ask and answer some questions about these false teachers that I think will help us get to this what they do and why they're enslaved and overcome. So we're going to build up to that point. So I'm not going to give you up front. We're going to work our way up to enslaved and overcome. So we're going to do what people call analysis and synthesis. So in analysis, you take things apart and you look at them. And then in synthesis, you put them back together. And so that's what I want to do with these questions. And I think when we get done, we'll be able to synthesize, put these things back together, and you'll get a really good picture of what these false teachers look like. So bear with me. I hope it's helpful. If not, we'll try again week after next. So let's ask this question. What do these false teachers do? I mean, Peter says the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. Strong language. So what is it that these false teachers do? Well, there's one word, and we saw it last week. Look at verse 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, here's what they do. They entice. Now, he says more about how they entice, but they entice. This is what the false teachers do. And if you were here last week, you remember we spent a lot of time, and I'll just give you a quick reminder on that word because we looked at it last week because Peter used it prior. This word entice means to bait a hook. So it comes from the realm of fishing. It comes from the realm of hunting. It means to bait a trap so that an animal comes in, doesn't see the danger, and gets caught in the trap. The door drops. Or the fish not seeing the danger, but being enticed, being lured. We use fishing what? Lures. Being drawn in by what looks harmless and innocent, and yet when the fish takes the bite, the hook is set. That's what these false teachers do. They entice. And so I said it last week, and I want to say it again, just for pure repetitive purpose. False teachers are not content to be by themselves. False teachers want you. They want your wife or husband. They want your kids. They want your family members. False teachers are not just out there peddling their wares and happy to just do it on their own. They want to entice people into their false teaching. That's what they do. Now, to whom do they do this? So, question number one, what do? They entice. Question number two, who do they entice? Because it's not really even a general statement. So look at it again at verse 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. Here's the who. Those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. The object, the target of false teachers, the ones that they entice, and this is a little bit difficult wording, but I think what Peter is conveying, those who are barely escaping, or in the King James, have clean escaped, which means they've already done it, from those who live in error. He's talking about new converts. So those who have just escaped or barely escaping from those who live in error. So there's this group of people who were with those who live in error. And now, through the gospel, they have just barely escaped to step into the light of the gospel, and these are the targets that the false teachers want. They're typically not after the mature believer. They're typically not after the person that's read through their Bible a few times. They're typically after the new convert who maybe, in Peter's case, just came out of abject paganism in Rome. Just came out of sexual immorality and drunkenness and orgies and all the things that marked that. They just barely escaped from those who live in error, and this is the target for false teachers. They're the ones that they want. Can you say high school students? College students? As one who just had a daughter that graduated from college? The false teachers love them. That's the target. Even, remember last week, we looked at this, and Peter's filling out his picture a little bit for us. But last week we learned that they entice who? The unsteady souls. They entice the unsteady souls. The target is on the back of those who are new converts and those who do not have a solid theology. Those who, maybe they've come to Christ some time ago, but there's no theology. There's little church attendance. There's little prayer life. There's very little knowledge of the Scriptures. There's not much time in the Scriptures. They're unsteady. Their souls are unsteady. They don't have solid ground under their feet. And the false teachers lick their chops because that's the target they want. Because you don't know enough to defend yourself. And so you have a target on your back if you are in that situation, and that is who the false teachers want to entice. That's who they're after. So what do? They entice. Who do they entice? They entice those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. And then the last question is, how do they do this? What does this enticement look like? How do they do it? Well, Peter gives three ways they do it. And number one, right at the beginning of verse 18, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice. And we saw it last week. If you just look up in your Bible a little bit, you'll see his description. Remember, bold and willful. False teachers are arrogant. And one of the ways that they entice these ones who are escaping from those who live in error is with their loud boast of folly. They bring these arrogant, fine-sounding arguments of absolute empty foolishness. But they bring it to the unsteady souls. They bring it to those who are barely escaping from those who live in error, and they don't know any better. All they know is they sound really good when I listen to them. And we listen, in our world, we like someone who's confident and bold, don't we? And so it appeals to our flesh. So the unsteady soul hears these loud, boastful proclamations that they make. And yet it's folly, Peter says. It's empty. If you're listening to me this morning and you're more mature and you know your Scripture and you flip over to YouTube or turn on the television and you hear this, you'll laugh. That's nonsense that this guy's spouting. But your newly converted child or friend beside you may say, well, that sounds pretty good. I mean, he says it forcefully. So that's got to be pretty good. So that's one of the ways that they entice people is with this arrogant, prideful, boastful speech that contains nothing. But it sounds really good. I mean, I could give you some names of TV preachers and internet preachers and big church preachers that come to my mind right there. Oh, they've got a great presentation. They sound great. They can even take, I won't do it, they can take the microphone, right? And they can hold it up and they can do that, oh, that cool presentation of absolutely nothing, of any substance. So that's one of the ways that they entice. Again, we're going to take this apart and we're going to put it back together. Number two, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. Now, we've seen this time and time again. False teachers are marked by the sensuality and the flesh. They're marked by sexual immorality. They're marked by promiscuity. They're marked by whatever the flesh wants, the desires. But most false teachers are marked by, we looked at it, I think it was last week, greed. Greed for money. Most of the false teachers that you can find on TBN or on YouTube are marked by a lust for money. But they're also marked by lust for sexual immorality. The sensual passions of the flesh. And this is one of the ways that they entice. And again, we'll put this together in a minute. But I want you to see that a mark of the false teacher is that they say it's okay. Maybe their loud boast of folly or even their boast of what they do. We're going to see in a minute, they make promises that it's okay. It's okay to have the sensual passions of the flesh. Now the third one, and then we'll take time to put these back together. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Verse 19, they promise them freedom. Oh my. They promise these young converts all kinds of freedom. Hey, listen, this is not your dad's Christianity. If anybody remembers that old Oldsmobile, there's probably about five of us in here that remember that commercial. This is not your father's Oldsmobile, right? Which means it's cooler, it's flashier. It's not. Well, this is not your father's Christianity, what they're promoting. These loud boasts of folly, it's about freedom. You can do those things. You want to continue in a lifestyle of fornication? You can do that here. It's freedom. It's all about freedom. You want to continue in sexual immorality and in adultery, pornography, drunkenness, hey, that's fine. You've got freedom in our Christianity. They promote that. And again, the sensual passions of the flesh are saying, this sounds great. So I can have my sins forgiven and I can be reconciled to God and I can still live the exact same lifestyle. What great freedom this is. And this is what they promote. This is what they are promising. And so now the waterless springs start to come into play. They make empty promises that they can't fulfill. And Peter even tells us in verse 19, they, the false teachers, promise them, those are their targets, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. So this is what they do. So let's put it back together. They have as their target new converts, young Christians, or unsteady souls, those who don't put in the time and effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is who they're after. And how do they come after them? They come after them with these arrogant, fine-sounding arguments. You can have freedom. You can be set free from all those rules of Christianity, all those antiquated, outmoded rules and stuff that people like to promote. You can be set free from that. You can be set free. If you just come with our brand of Christianity, you can have freedom. You can have freedom to live a licentious lifestyle. You can do that here. It's fine. And so you see their appeal. When we take it apart and put it back together, you see exactly what they're after. Those who don't know any better and want to, they just came out of the sensual passions of the flesh. They just came out of living for themselves and living for only their desires. And the false teacher comes along and says, you don't have to give that up. Oh, no, no, no. No, you can be free. You can be really, truly free. And you can enjoy all those things. The sensual passions of the flesh promising them freedom. Sound familiar? It does if you ever encounter false teaching. This is exactly what they do. And yet, Peter brings the correction right at the end. So I told you we were going to come back to this. They promise them freedom. You can be free just like we are. But the only problem is they actually don't have freedom. Now look at what Peter writes in verse 19. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. And here's our heading. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. They are enslaved and they are overcome. Now let me tell you this, and I hope this is helpful. Slavery does not come from external rules. Slavery comes from your internal desires. That's what you're enslaved to. And that's what these guys, this is biblical truth that these false teachers don't get, and this is biblical truth that this world doesn't get. And it's biblical truth that, quite frankly, probably a lot of churches don't get. Enslavement doesn't come because someone says, you can't break this law. Enslavement comes when your nature says, you got to do it. You got to do it. And that's Peter's whole point. They're enslaved. These passions, these sensual passions of the flesh that they claim are freedom are actually the very things that have them enslaved. That their lust for money has them enslaved. Their lust for sexual immorality has them enslaved. They don't have freedom. They think they have freedom because they say, oh, we're not obeying some law. But they're obeying their own sinful, fallen nature and their passions. They've been overcome by it. And this is the difference as we walk through this between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer is not overcome by it. I want you guys to get this. Enslavement does not come, especially some of you that are younger, because you are want to fall for this. No rules. Rules just mean enslavement. No, you're enslaved by your desire. Let me illustrate it for you. For those of you that maybe dabble with pornography, just stop. Just stop. Never do it again. Never look at it again. Stop lusting over men you see in movies or men you read about in novels. Just stop. Just done. Walk away. Never do it again. The fact is, you can't do it. Because you're enslaved to your nature. You're not enslaved by some rule outside of you. You are enslaved by a fallen nature that says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And even if you would, maybe if you would say this morning, well, no, I want to. Exactly. And you can't stop because you are enslaved and overcome by your very own desires. That's why this doesn't promise you freedom. That's why the false teachers can't provide freedom, because they don't have freedom. They're enslaved by their desires, not by somebody's rules. That is real slavery. The false teachers are enslaved and they're overcome. Number two, they are entangled and they are overcome. Entangled and overcome. In verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So now Peter, again, he's going to finish with this analogy, this picture. They are entangled and they're overcome. Now, here's how I think it might be helpful to work through this. I want you to look at the situation, and then I want you to look at the result. The situation and then the result. So here's the situation, and it starts back in verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, speaking of the false teachers, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, and that is the defilements of the world, the last state has become worse for them than the first. So here's the situation is this. These false teachers, remember we've been saying this, I've been saying this to you from the text for 3 out of the last 4 weeks. These guys are not outside the church. This is not Roman Catholicism. Not Mormonism, it's not Jehovah's Witness, it's not Islam, it's not Buddhism. These guys are not out there. They are in here. Y'all with me? I just want to make sure you're not completely checked out. I want these guys are part of the church to which Peter is writing. They're right there. So much so, listen to the language. Listen to it or look at it. After they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These guys, these false teachers, look so much like the rest of Christianity. I mean, they have even, to some degree, they have escaped the defilements of the world. There is some behavioral change in these false teachers. Listen, this is salvation-type language that Peter is using. And I'll say this, maybe this will get me in trouble. I don't know. If this was the only text that I had to work from, then I would agree with those that say you can lose your salvation. Now, this is not the only text that I have to work from, and therefore, I don't agree with those that think you can lose your salvation. We can have that conversation another time. But I do want to keep balance with what Peter is saying. Peter is saying these guys have come so close, they look like a Christian. These are not guys that walk in and you go, that guy's not a believer. Yeah, I can tell by looking at him. That guy's not a believer. Now, these guys would walk in, and they would fit right in. I mean, even they have escaped to some degree, in some way, the defilements of the world. And notice how. Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They know the truth of the Scriptures. And remember, I said they'll be severely punished. One, because of their enticing people, which we've already seen. And number two, because of their rejection of what they know of Jesus Christ. They can sit in a church, maybe even teach. Or at least sit in a church and look Christianly. And to some degree escape the desires, the defilements of the world. They have the knowledge. It's not saving knowledge, but we'll see it again later. They have knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I don't want to back off of what Peter says. These aren't believers, but they look like believers. They walk the walk. They talk the talk. If you follow, you know, the Christian big culture, Josh Harris, what was a pastor of a Christian megachurch, not like liberal Protestant, like mainline church, who's now come out thoroughly against the Christian faith. He had escaped, to some degree, the defilements of the flesh through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a pastor of a church. That's what Peter wants us to see, how close these guys come. And yet we'll see later their nature has never been changed. So that's the situation. And then I ask you to think about the response to the situation. The response to the situation. So this conditional statement, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Peter says, and he's going to repeat it in verse 21. Let me just read verse 21. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So he says it twice and then he's going to illustrate it. We'll close with the illustration. But he says that the last state is worse than the first. They would have been better off to never have known the truth of Jesus Christ than to have known it and to some degree escape the defilements of the flesh and then turn their back on Christ. They would have been better off if they never knew. And this, you look at we've looked at this phrase before, the way of righteousness. It's a means by which Peter brings, it's the gospel, it's the testimony of faith. Are you in the way? They knew the way of righteousness. They weren't believers, but they knew it. They could sit there, probably with Peter's audience, and they could go through the four boxes. God, man, Christ, and response. They knew it, the way of righteousness. And then he uses this phrase, the holy commandment. And I don't think that he means one particular commandment. I think it is a phrase that stands for a bunch of other stuff. There's some fancy word for it. I can't remember it. But it's a phrase that stands for a bunch of other things. And he's talking about the teaching of the church. The holy commandment has been delivered to these guys. And because they reject it, they would have been better off to never have known. You are accountable for what you know. You all right? Because along with the perseverance of the saints, this can be a difficult doctrine. Luke chapter 12, I want to read you verses 47 to 49 from our Lord that teaches this same thing. This is what Jesus says. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Jesus and Peter are saying the same thing. The false teachers that Peter is writing about, because they knew so much, and because they had gotten so close, their rejection of it is going to result in a severe beating. They would have been better off never to have known than to know and reject it. That's a sobering thought for some of you hearing my voice this morning. You will be accountable for what you know. But notice, they're overcome. Just like they're enslaved and overcome, they are entangled in the defilements of the flesh and overcome. And so I mentioned the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The saints will not be overcome. We may get our feet tangled up, but we're not overcome. That's the promise. What was it, last Tuesday night or the Tuesday night before, we read the promise from John 10 that the saints will persevere. They will not fully and finally be overcome. Now, yeah, you can come see me afterward. I don't like the phrase, once saved, always saved. I think there's an implication there that's not biblical. The perseverance of the saints will not be overcome. We may get entangled, but we will not be overcome. And we are not enslaved and overcome like the false teachers. Let's close with his illustration or analogy, maybe the better word. So why is it that they are enslaved and overcome? Why is it that they are entangled and overcome? Well, Peter wraps it up for us in verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the false teachers. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. One of these is a biblical proverb, one is not. But they're both teaching the same thing. I'm no farmer. I think most of you know that. But if you wash a pig nice and clean, and you leave that pig alone and it has access to mud, it's going to the mud. Am I right? Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. I'm pretty sure that's... Why? Because that's what pigs do. You've heard the old adage, you can put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. It's acting out of its nature. Same thing with dogs. Dogs return to their vomit. Why? I have no idea. Except that it's what dogs do. They act out of their own nature. What's Peter's point? These guys, nature has never been changed. Oh, they escaped the defilements of the flesh to some degree. They had knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Their nature had never been changed. And because their nature had never been changed, they went right back to what their nature does. And what does our nature do apart from the grace of God? It rebels against God. It hates God. And because their nature had never been changed, they went right back to doing what they do. Like a dog that returns to its vomit. Going to church saves no one. Having a Christian family saves no one. Somewhat escaping from the defilements of the flesh, behaving better, saves no one. If the nature is not changed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, you will return to your nature. And that's what these guys did. Entangled and overcome. Enslaved and overcome. If that's you this morning, though, there's hope. There's hope because Christ's offer stands before you today. If you will repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you'll have your sins forgiven. And it will give evidence to the fact that you have a new nature. You're not a dog returning to its vomit anymore, or a pig returning to wallow in the mire. One last point, and then we'll close. I feel the need to say this. I say it jokingly at times, but I want to say it with all seriousness today. If you like to read, if you like to study, read dead people. Because dead people don't change their mind. Dead people don't get caught up in sexual abuse scams. Charles Spurgeon is Charles Spurgeon. There may be some baggage, but you're not going to turn on the news tomorrow and see Charles Spurgeon in a sex scandal. You're not going to see Charles Spurgeon turning his back on the church and following the LGBTQ agenda. So I would seriously encourage you, and I've been encouraged in this by other men as well. Before you pick up the newest and latest and greatest, before you turn on the snazzy preacher on YouTube or on a website, you may want to consider just picking up a book written by some dead guy. You may be better off. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is difficult ground to tread. I pray that you, again, Father, that you would equip us, prepare us, that you would bring conviction. Maybe some of us need conviction. Maybe we're following, reading, watching false teachers. I don't know. Maybe some of us are enslaved by sin and we actually think we're free. I pray you might set some truly free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I pray if there are any who would fall into this category, even though they're not false teachers, if there are any that think just because they're here, just because they're around Christians, just because they know the right answers, that they're okay, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would send massive conviction into their heart and draw them to you in genuine saving faith so that they can truly be free and escape the defilements of the flesh. So in whatever way we need right now this morning for these that you have gathered, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would take your word now and work in our souls before we depart this day. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?